Happy frosty morning to you. Maybe we'll get through this winter without incident much in our assembly, so that would be great. So great to see everyone. We welcome those who are visiting with us. We are looking at the subject of Jesus as a teacher and Jesus' teachings, which is centerpiece to the record about Jesus in the gospel. So very glad that you can be part of this. All right, Vince, can you lead us in a prayer as we start, please?
Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity that you have given us. We can gather together here the first day of the week to study from your word. Father, there are many things that come into our mind, come into our lives throughout the week that distract us and cause us to lose focus. Right now, Father, we have the opportunity to look at your word, open our Bibles, and study from your son, the master teacher. We pray, dear God, that we can clear our minds of those outside distractions at this time. Focus in on what is the truth and the things that will lead and guide us to serve you better. Thank you, Father, for Brother Philip and the things that he has prepared for us this morning. We ask, dear God, that we open our hearts and our minds to the truth, to your word, that will better help us through this life, this struggle. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Let's check that one more time. You know, like the song says, you can lean on the everlasting arms of Jesus. Everything else you don't know about. So that's a good example of that. Here. So we're looking at this study of Jesus as a teacher and his teachings, first of all, primarily, just for a better, closer look at Jesus. If so much of the Gospels is about Jesus and as a teacher and Jesus' teaching, then you can't really fully and accurately see Jesus unless you spend a lot of time looking at his teaching and him in the role of a teacher. And he is this model for teaching, not just in some kind of official capacity like this classroom setting it right here, but so much of the teaching that Jesus gave people was in conversation, one-on-one, small group kind of interaction. And we all have those opportunities to have conversations with people and to teach people in the natural course of life, natural sort of everyday interaction with people. And in that, Jesus probably, he's an equally master teacher in that situation than he is when he's on the mount teaching or he's put out in the boat from the shore, and he's got a shoreline full of people, and he's teaching. He is just every bit a masterful teacher when he's teaching someone one-on-one, just in a conversation, as he does with the disciples, the apostles, people who were seeking, things such as that. Now, we ended last time, and also the idea that think about how often disciple is used in the Gospels. It's also used in the book of Acts. But it is the frequent common reference to those who follow Jesus. And technically, disciple means learner. So not only are we to see Jesus as the teacher, we're to see ourselves as the learner. That is what Jesus wants from us as much as anything, is that we're learners of him. That we honor what he says. We cherish what he says and we implement what he says. If we do that, actually that's how we prove we love him. He says that. So understand that as well. Well, we were looking last time about the focus and purpose of Jesus' teaching. And we're talking about the different kinds of things Jesus taught and so forth. Let me ask you this question. I think this helps to put things in focus. Is there a lifestyle that Jesus teaches? And is there an ethic that he teaches? You know, in other words, a set of rules to live by. Does Jesus have an ethic element in his teaching?
Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely. He recommends things that are good and right. He condemns things that are wrong and bad. And he warns us about things that are destructive to us and says, don't go that way, etc. There is a lifestyle and an ethic that he is teaching. But it's not just a lifestyle and ethic in and to itself. An ethic, sorry, in and of itself. It's a lifestyle and an ethics called standard that leads somewhere. Remember we talked about the four areas that Jesus taught. Wow, that thing's fast today. Okay. The four things that Jesus taught about commonly can be put in these categories. He's teaching about the kingdom. He's teaching about the Father. He's describing what righteousness truly is, and he's describing what sin is. However, all of it is centered around his identity. And that's even what we're going to be focused on in today's lesson. He's teaching a way of living. He's teaching a moral code. But for what reason? So you can be in the kingdom. So you can be the child of the Father. So you can know the Father. And critical to knowing what's right and wrong, critical to entering the kingdom, critical to knowing the Father is Him. His identity. Seeing Him for who He is. For instance, look at John chapter 14, verse 6. Very frequent reference. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus, this is His last hours with the apostles. They're troubled over what's about to happen. Jesus makes this statement here because they want to see the Father and they want to know where He's going and those kinds of things. John 14, verse 6. Dave, can you read that for us, please?
Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except through me."
All right, thank you. The way, the truth, and the life. That's what everybody's looking for in philosophy, in ethical systems. They're looking for it when they watch Dr. Phil or Oprah. Oprah's not on anymore, is she? Okay. I don't know what she's up to. When people indulge in those kinds of things, they're looking for guidance. They're looking for a way of living that's better for them. A way, truth, life. Well, Jesus says He offers the way and the truth and the life. But he goes further than just saying He's got a standard, He's got a path to follow. What does He say about that way, that truth, that life?
It can only be found in Him.
He is the way, the truth, and the life. Not that just I'm giving this to you, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we hit on this a little bit at the end of class last week. We're going to elaborate on it today. This is the most important thing for us to understand about the teachings of Jesus. It's all about His identity. Because living the right moral standard, living by the wisdom He grants, finding eternal life through His teachings and all those kinds of things are all tied up in recognizing who He is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. A good teacher and good teaching takes you somewhere. It's not merely like, hey, that felt good to have that teaching. That was interesting. Really good teaching takes you somewhere. You're not in the same place before it started. Even if it's something just purely factual, academic. And so the question is, whenever Jesus is teaching, where is He taking me? How is He trying to change my thinking? How is He trying to affect me so that I'm not where I was before? I'm not who I was before. And you'll see that really where He's taking us in His teaching is to embrace who He is. And then on the other side of embracing who He is we find the way and the truth and the life. We find morality. We find righteousness. We find everything and anything. It's just incredible what we find. So, let's look at some samples of this. Go with me to Matthew, first of all. Luke and Matthew. We're going to start in Luke. We're looking at a similar passage, but look in the Gospel of Luke. These are parallel statements. Understand something, especially as we're reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let me give you this tidbit as you're going to Luke 6. Did the Gospels, whenever you find something, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that is the same elsewhere, is this the same situation? Yes, it is sometimes. Sometimes Matthew is describing the same setting and situation as Luke. Sometimes, however, you see a similar statement in Luke than you do in Mark, And it's not because it's the same situation. Did you know that preachers preach the same sermon sometimes more than once? I'm going to let you in a little secret. They do that. Frank. Help us out here, Frank. Thought you had my back, okay? But guess what? If a preacher's worth his salt, every time he preaches the same sermon again, what does he do? He alters it a little bit. He improves it. Or he may change it regarding the situation, the people. I really emphasize this point to this group, but really I don't need to do that. I need to emphasize this other point more. And so Jesus will teach some of the same things in multiple situations. Sometimes we rack our head trying to find the exact parallel between something we find in Mark and Luke when it's not, it may be a similar teaching, but not an exact situation that's the same. And I think that's what you see a lot. So here we go. Look at one where we see a similar teaching. Luke chapter 6. Can you read verse 46 to 49? Luke 6, 46 to 49.
Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not take them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruins of that house was great.
Thank you. This all sounds strikingly similar, right, to the end of Matthew chapter 5 through 7, what people used to call the Sermon on the Mount. We're trying not to call it that anymore, right? We're calling it the Lesson on the Mount. At the beginning of chapter 5 of Matthew, it says they're on an elevated place. They're on a mount. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 17, where are they? I mean, Asheville people should notice this. When you're in the mountain, when you're not. 6:17 says they're where? Down on a level place. Down on a level place. This is a similar lesson that he teaches in Matthew 5 to 7, but it's not identical. Situations are different. So look at this first account. See the link here in Luke 6, 46 to 49 between his teaching and his identity. What disconnect does Jesus identify in verse 46 and so forth? What does he say in verse 46 and verse 47 about a disconnect regarding his identity and what he teaches?
They call him Lord, but yet they do not what he says.
Right. Right. Look how he's connecting the two. It's not, and also look at this. It's not just the words that people are building on in this illustration about the wise man. You build on his words because you truly do believe he's Lord. So there are people who call him Lord, but don't do what he says. But if you do what he says, look at what is found in that context. If you do what he says, it's because you really believe he's the Lord. And there is a consequence to that. Now let's look over to Matthew's account of this. And it's similar, but it's a little bit more fleshed out in Matthew 7. Or at least Matthew's account of not the situation, but a similar teaching. And in Matthew 7, let's read verse 24 to 28 for us, please.
Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes.
All right, thank you. This is the conclusion to this section in Matthew 5 to 7, where Jesus is giving extensive teaching, where he's teaching about the kingdom, and especially in light of righteousness that should exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, true righteousness. Now, all through this section, Matthew 5 through 7, he's giving instruction and prohibitions and guidance. Now, look back over, scan over Matthew 5 to 7. What are some of the specific prohibitions, instructions, guidance that he's giving about the kingdom and about righteousness? What are some things? That's right. About praying not to be seen by men, fasting not to be seen by men, and giving of alms or a gift to the poor not to be seen by men. That's the first half of Matthew 6. You do it to be seen by the Father, to please Him. All right? What else? Keep your word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't add oaths to things you declare and promise. You just let your word stand for itself. Very good. Something else.
Actions speak louder than words. It's how you act, how you behave, your whole lifestyle.
Specifically, okay? What? Get specific. What are some specifics here and details about instructions and guidance? You're right. That's a big part of this.
It talks about laying up treasure in heaven and not on the earth.
Don't count on things. Don't invest in. Don't put your treasure in an eternal kind of way, what's on earth. You have to take care of things and make investments, but that's not going to last. You put your real treasure in heaven. So there are a lot of specifics here about loving your enemy, about you know, just because you don't commit adultery, just because you don't kill someone, that's not good enough. Don't have lust in your heart and don't be angry and have hate for your brother. So there are all kinds of things here, very specific. But look how this ends. He says here in Matthew at the end of chapter 7, if you hear these words of mine and do them, you'll be like a man building his house on the rock. If you don't, you're building on the sand. He broadens it out here. He broadens it out and he says he's describing here not just one relationship or one situation or one action. He's talking about a whole life that you're building. He's not just talking about how you interact with your neighbor or what you do with your money or being anxious about food and clothing and shelter. He's talking about everything. You build your whole life on what I say. See that broad picture? You build your whole life on my teaching. And then at the end of that section, the last two verses that Les read, what was the contrast when people heard Jesus teach between Jesus and the teachers they were accustomed to listening, to whom they were listening?
Heard it that way before.
What?
They had never heard it that way before.
It's unique. It's different. It's not like anybody else. And in what way?
With authority.
With authority. This made Jesus different than other teachers. You see, here's what's happening. Jesus is not merely like the common Jewish rabbi saying, the law says this, or with those who were Pharisaical, the law says this, and also the fathers say this, and the rabbis say this. They had their oral traditions they piled on top of it, which oftentimes distorted it. Jesus is not appealing to some body of teaching that he's handing down, that's been handed to him and he's just passing it down like a long line of people and you're just passing something one person to the next. Jesus' teaching is coming from him. These audiences missed so much with Jesus. They got this right. They perceived that his teaching was coming from him, not something that Jesus had learned and handed down, but it's coming from him. Now, Jesus will speak, especially in the Gospel of John, when we read John later this year. He will often speak of his teaching coming from the Father, that his words came from the Father. He received things from the Father. But the Gospel of John also depicts the Son and the Father being one. So, Jesus is not merely a conduit of the Father's teaching. He was a partner. There is a true sense in which he is submissive to the Father. You see that all through John. And what he's teaching is also from the Father. But Jesus is also depicted in the Gospel of John especially, as well as other Gospels. Yes, he's speaking the Father's will, but he and the Father are one. They're partners in that authority. In other words, his identity is completely caught up in his teaching. Okay? The authoritative teaching emanated from him. Listen, you can forget me. It will not affect your understanding of the way of Christ at all. If I teach you about Christ and I teach you God's word, that's all that matters. If you're around in 20 years and you can't even name my name, that's okay. That's not what matters. But if I taught you Christ, I taught you the word of God, and you still got that, that's all that matters. Because that comes from God. So we should, in some ways, really make a distinction between what a man teaches and his identity. Because really what matters is if he's teaching the word of God. And there are a lot of mistakes we can make by, you know, getting caught up in a teacher's personality and all that. Remember, we just studied that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That was a problem that Corinth had. But with Jesus, it's different. You should never separate his identity from his teaching. His teaching is built on his identity. And his identity conveys the teaching. There should be no separation. So that's what I want us to look at here in these examples. Let's look at another one here. John chapter 8 is a good example of this. John chapter 8. Zachary, can you read verse 31 to 38, please? John 8, 31 to 38.
So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father."
All right, thank you. All right, let's look here at the teaching situation, the teaching dynamic. First of all, what would you call this more of a teaching situation than preaching? There's an individual interaction. There's a conversation back and forth. There's a give and take, and we've already spent time talking about the difference in teaching and preaching biblically. Okay. What's the role of tension in this dynamic? So if this is a teaching situation where there's a give and take back and forth, questions, comments back and forth, sort of bouncing off each other, what role does tension play in this dynamic?
Tension, you mean like stress?
Yeah.
Well, again, he's talking about, I believe what I read here, in a spiritual sense, this is what he's talking about. Okay. And they're only thinking about in a physical sense, you know, well, we have the lineage back to Abraham, and he's saying, but how you live your life, what you've given yourself to, is who your master is. And he's trying to show them you need to break that.
Right. They don't think they've been in slavery.
Right.
He's saying you have been. Of course, they're thinking about one thing and he's thinking about another. However, how messed up are they when they say, "We've never been a slave to anybody"? How messed up is that? Have they not read
the exile?
Right, right. Okay. which is just bizarre, right? They have forget the whole Egyptian thing, the whole Babylonian thing, all that stuff we studied last year. So they're tugging on that aspect of it too, right? They're thinking in terms of their racial lineage and being children of Abraham, and that privileged them, and they're free people. And Jesus is saying they're not free people. Exactly right.
Idolatry is what got them into all that.
Right, right. And actually, this is when a lot of good teaching occurs, is when there is tension. We're thinking this way. The teacher is saying, you need to think this way. And there's this tug, and that engages the mind of these people. Well, what are you saying? How am I seeing it differently than you are? How should I see it the way you're seeing it? And when a learner thinks that way, it's pulling them in the right direction. Now, look here in the progression of this text. Jesus' words or his teaching can lead to what? What are the things that Jesus' teaching leads to if they will accept his words?
Freedom.
Freedom? He talks about freedom. What else? Knowing the truth. Actually, it's knowing the truth that will make them free. All right. And if you know the truth that makes you free, it's because you've been listening to his words. And those who truly know and accept his words, he calls them what?
Sons and not slaves. I
mean, okay, eventually to the sons of the Father, exactly. Regarding Jesus and his teaching, if you truly absorb his truthful words, you're what? Verse 31. What's that word that is the way to look at ourselves?
Disciples.
You're truly my disciples. He starts off by saying, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. And you'll know the truth if you know my words. And you'll have freedom if you know my words. And as Vince talked about, the freedom he's talking about is freedom from sin, spiritual freedom. You see, this is more than just learning to be in a different state. He's talking about knowing his word, knowing truth, and having freedom. In a way, in a broad sense, that's what a lot of people are looking for in teaching, philosophy, you know, a self-help book, whatever, counseling, whatever. They're looking for what they think is shackling them for some kind of guidance to break free. But look at this. Look at this more closely. Look down in verse 39 to 47 especially. 39 to 47. Can you read that, Rachel? 39 to 47, Mr.
And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You were doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, you were not born of fornication, but we have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? For who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God.
All right, thank you. Look what's happening in this text. We looked at two different sections of it and see how it's really representative of many things we encounter in the Gospels. So the first thing Jesus is talking about, you could describe it as his teaching leading to a different state. From not knowing truth, following falsehood, okay? to knowing the truth, and then from being enslaved to being free. Those are sort of describing changes of states. But Jesus' teaching is not just about changing people from one state to the other, one condition to the other. Way deeper. In that next section, look what he emphasizes in verse 39 to 47. Because what ensues starting in verse 39 is a conversation that explains why they're not understanding what he's saying in verse 31 to 38 about truth and freedom and slavery and all those kinds of things. He basically is describing how that they're in a state already, all right, but really they're in a relationship. They're in a relationship and they don't even see it. What relationship are these hearers in? It's a family relationship. What is it? They're the children of the devil. Why are they the children of the devil? They thought they were children of Abraham, right? And ultimately the children of God. Why are they the children of the devil?
Because they do the things that the devil does. They participate in things that like I said, lies, and, you know, deception.
Lies. That's communication. Communication involves words. That means who you've been listening to affects who you belong to in a family relationship. Who your father is who you've been obeying. So in this section, verse 39 to 47, Jesus wants to offer them not just a change in state and condition, but a change in relationship. What relationship does he want them to have? That's right. Okay, he says, he talks about here having God as your father. I tell you the truth. Okay? He talks about having God as your father, and at the end, he talks about being of God. Okay. The reason, then, verse 47, the reason why you do not hear them is because you're not of God. He's trying to get them to see their enslaved condition because the devil is really their father. I want you to have truth and freedom so that you can have the true God as your father. There is so much about guidance and instruction and do's and don'ts in Jesus' teaching. But where is it all leading us? It's seeing Him for who He is, the Son of the Father, the true Son, that brings us to the Father. And because we accept His truth, we live a certain way. We follow a certain guideline. We have a certain, you know, ethic model. We follow a certain path. We build our lives on a certain foundation. But all of that is built on Him being Lord. Him being the Son that can get us to the Father. You see, his identity is all tied up in His teaching, and His teaching is all tied up in His identity. Jesus' teaching is not just about information. It's about a relationship. It's about knowing Him. And so, you know, a lot of times people will get, you know, really discouraged. Maybe they're trying to learn the scriptures. Maybe they're a new Christian or just trying to learn the way of Christ. And they can get really overwhelmed with maybe the do's and don'ts and all that. And the do's and don'ts are very important. If they were not important, Jesus would not have spent time on them. The way you should go and the way you shouldn't go, it's very critical. But it all starts with knowing Him. If you know, people are enslaved to sin and they're in danger, not because they don't know the instructions of Christ. They don't know Christ. They've not accepted Him and embraced Him as the Lord, the Christ, the Son of God. If somebody can commit to Him as Lord and the Son of God, they'll get the do's and don'ts right. That will fall in place. And sometimes we have to be patient with people as they learn the do's and don'ts. But if they're committed to believe in Christ and follow Christ, they'll get the prohibitions right. They'll get the instructions right. And sometimes a person can be a religious person and they can get the do's and don'ts right, But if they're not motivated by knowing Christ, you know, the Pharisees got a lot of do's and don'ts right. But they missed a lot because they really didn't know the Father as they should have, as he talked about right here in John 8. All right, any observations or questions on that?
Just again, maybe it's oversimplifying, but you know, he talks about Abraham, you know, about if you knew Abraham and whatever, and it's true. It's, you know, Abraham was he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And what you had touched on earlier about the perversion of what the Pharisees and the religious teachers were doing, how it led people astray, and the teaching of Jesus, you know, this is from me. And they were taking things handed down and adding on to it. And that's what led people into slavery of sin and doing those things. So it is very basic. It's going back to the beginning. And again, you know, Abraham believed God. And so that's what we need to do, is believe what God has said and follow the teachings. And again, the teaching of Jesus Christ leads us to the Father.
Right.
Just an observation.
Yeah. Think about Abraham even more so about this. Did Abraham struggle with doing the things he was supposed to do?
He did them.
Right?
I mean, yeah, I suppose he did.
He struggled. You know, he's promised he's going to have a son through Sarah. But he let Sarah talk him into what?
Having it through his...
Trying to produce an heir through Hagar. I mean, there were things that Abraham... When Abraham went down to Egypt and he thought his life was in danger, what did he do? He lied. Okay. So Abraham struggled with some moral things. He struggled with some of the instructions and do's and don'ts. But throughout the whole relationship with God, and especially you can almost see that thing with offering Isaac was the culmination of all the tests. Abraham generally passed the test. He eventually passed the test. Now, over and over and over, all through the New Testament, especially books like Romans and Hebrews and in Galatians too, what is Abraham known for? He's the father of what?
Righteousness. Or belief.
Belief, faith. He's the father of faith. It's about he was justified by faith. And it's not faith like positive thinking. It's faith in God. Abraham came to believe that God was God. And because he's God, he can do whatever he says he's going to do. He will do that. He'll keep his promises, even providing him and Sarah at an old age a son. And he struggled to believe that. But once he locked on that God is God, he got there. If you can lock on that Christ is the Son of God, you'll get there with all that Christian lifestyle stuff. You can get there. But you got to lock on he's the Lord. And I keep making my way toward him. And that's what Christ wanted. And that's why the people, I'm going to mention this in the sermon, so many people who got so many do's and don'ts wrong, so many of them were drawn to Christ. Because all they had to do was get that right. If they could get that right, that he is the Christ, Jesus is the Christ, then all the do's and don'ts are going to fall in place. And the do's and don'ts are very important. Look at all the do's and don'ts he talks about in Matthew 5-7 in the Lesson on the Mount. But it's all important because of who's speaking out of his authority. Les, do you have something?
Well, I was just thinking about a concept that God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, refers to himself as the beginning and the end. The Alpha and the Omega in Revelation, that it, and the author and finisher of our faith. So he is, just as you're talking about, that Jesus' identity is coexistent with his teaching and everything else that he is. So he is the source of it, just like God is the source of the creation. He is the originator of the creation. So Jesus is the originator of these truths and ways and life that he is speaking. He is the author of it. He's the originator of it. And he sees it through to the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega of it, the beginning and the ending of it. And it all both begins with him and ends with them.
Yeah, that does. And think about it. When someone says, I really think Jesus is wonderful, I love his teaching. Well, I'm just going to tell you right here, I don't like it when Jesus tells me to turn the other cheek. I don't like that. That's not what I want to do. But I'm committed not to do that. I'm committed not to hit the cheek on the other guy. I'm committed to turn the cheek. I'm committed to do that because I'm committed to Christ. And there are times I struggle with that order from him. It's an order from the chief. It's a demand from the king. But when I think about how much he loves me and what he's done for me, and I realize this is what's good for me, that when somebody mistreats me, I'm not going to mistreat them back. That's what Christ wants me to do. Then I'm going to do that. But it's not because, oh, I just love his moral code. It's not a competition of moral codes between Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam and Sikhism and Christian. That's not what it is. It's about who Christ is. And if Jesus is the Christ, then whatever he says has to be my rule and standard, whether I like it or not, because I love him. And then, you know what happens in time? You love that king and you love that master. You love that teacher. And in time, you grow to love what? Even though at first you may not like it, what? You come to grow, love his teaching and his word, and you cherish it. It becomes treasure to you. So that is, and listen, that's an everyday battle right there, right? And the victory is in coming back to who we believe Jesus is. And do we really believe that? Which means what he says goes. And there's no wiggle room, none at all. Because he is the teacher, and I am the learner. I'm the disciple. That's the relationship. There's one more. See, yeah, we got time for this. I want you to look at one more, and we're going to skip Matthew 21. It's a parable. I want you to look with me in John 10, a couple pages over from John 8 there, and look for this idea, his words and his identity and his words. Look at this again, John 10. Olivia, can you read verse 14 to 18?
I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father.
All right, thank you. Where do you see that connection between his voice, his teaching, and his identity? Where do you see that connection? How is it beautifully illustrated?
The sheep know the voice of the shepherd.
That's right.
They know his teachings.
So that is one of the fundamental things about shepherding. And since none of us are shepherds, I'm assuming we got some visitors here. I'm like any of y'all are shepherds. That's how shepherds work. You don't drive sheep. You got to lead them. Sheep actually will learn in ancient times when they were with the shepherd all the time. They were with the shepherd all the time. They knew the shepherd's voice. And when he spoke, he called them, they would follow him. And the voice and the identity are inseparable. So it is with Jesus. Jesus says, when I speak, my sheep. Oh, do you see that? My words, when my sheep hear my words. My sheep, my words, my relationship. The ones who really know me, when they hear my words, are going to follow. They're just inseparable there on that. There are people who I've heard them teach going years back, and they really taught me a lot of things about the Word of God. Now they don't even follow Christ. And if you live long enough, that's going to happen to you. You'll encounter a teacher from whom you learn much. And then you hear years later, they're not even serving the Lord anymore. That's tragic. But that doesn't change what I learned from the Bible from them, what I learned about Christ from them. That doesn't change that. Because what matters is Christ and the Word of God. That dynamic does not come into play with Christ. His word is believable and his teaching is to be followed because of who he is. Because of his faithfulness. Because of his identity. And it's not like that with human teachers. It has to become, because he is the Lord, then whatever he says is absolutely true. And I'm to absolutely follow it. Okay, thank you very much. We'll proceed next Sunday morning by looking at more samples of Jesus' teaching, exploring and analyzing that. Thank you.